Good morning, everybody at home. I think we're starting a live stream. So, morning, everybody at home. Merry Christmas. Again, Merry Christmas to everybody here. Just rejoicing with you guys today that we can be together and just worship our King. And it was just awesome. The worship was awesome this morning. Again, the Children's Church did such an amazing job. And just so glad we got to enjoy that and focus on what Christmas is all about. Right, guys? Just wanted to just tell you about a little something I learned studying for this sermon about Christmas, which I never really knew that much. About the first Christmas. When was the first Christmas for our country, do you think? Probably something we take for granted. It's always gone on, right? It's forever. But if you didn't know, in America, Christmas wasn't celebrated until 1870. Really, it wasn't an official holiday till 1870. So just a little history on Christmas. So, of course, Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ, right? Right around, the beginning of this, of AD, Jesus was born. But the early church actually didn't celebrate the birth of Christ. For the first few hundred years, Jesus Christ's birthday wasn't celebrated. They celebrated the Epiphany, which was that Jesus' star appeared to the wise men, right, the Magi, and they traveled all the way from the east. And so that was celebrated up until 336, which was the time when in Rome they started to celebrate the day of Jesus' birth. Now, they chose December 25th. As you know in the scriptures, December 25th is written everywhere because that's Jesus' birthday. No, it's not. December 25th was a date they chose for a multitude of reasons, but it may also have been because of some other holidays, some festivities that actually the people back then, the Romans and other people celebrated at that time. For that reason, some people actually didn't, some Christians didn't like celebrating Christmas. One early church father, though, Augustine, said this. He said, while some celebrate these pagan holidays, we hold this day holy, not like the pagans because of, whether it was a sun festival or whatever it was, but because on this day we're celebrating not the sun, but the one who created it. Right, we're celebrating the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his birth that God sent him into this world. So from there, it was honored in the church, in the historic church. But where America gets its root from is the Puritans, the legacy of the Puritans. And in England, before the Puritans, while it was celebrated, the Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. They wanted to set apart Christ apart from kind of the festivities and the revelry, a lot of the things in the world that, in their estimation, didn't identify Christ, didn't line up with Christ. So they actually set it apart. So then I did a little more digging. So on this continent, where was Christmas first celebrated? So actually, the first Christmas in America was in Tallahassee, Florida. How many of you guys knew that fun fact? So Tallahassee, Florida. Historians believe Hernando de Soto and a dozen Catholic priests and 600 Spanish explorers celebrated the first Christmas in the United States in 1539. They celebrated it in an indigenous village, which is now known as Tallahassee, Florida. I'm sure it wasn't exactly what we would call a nice Christmas celebration. They probably held services, but I'm sure there was a lot of trouble and trial. And if you know the history of the conquistadors, wasn't so clean. But that was the first Christmas in America. Go later, in the United States of America, Christmas was established as a federal holiday on June 26, 1870. That was when it was established. So too bad for all those people before they had to work, we don't have to work. So thank God for the federal holiday of Christmas. But where did our, you know, where did all of this come from, right? That's a good question. So in the 1870s, really, that was when Christmas kind of became a thing here in America. One thing which it came in with was actually the big influx of immigrants, because, you know, Catholics, Christmas is a really big holiday, right? And so as the Catholic immigrants came into America, they would bring their Christmas traditions, and they would, it built up. Not only that, but you had writers like Washington Irving. He wrote like The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, Rip Van Winkle, and he wrote a bunch of stuff about Saint Nick, right? The character of Saint Nicholas, and you know, the legend of, you know, the toys and the reindeer and the sleds and all that stuff. And so it popularized Christmas in America. And it stuck, right? Apparently it stuck. And also in England, you had the stories like by Charles Dickens, right? The Christmas Carol and other stories that it just got embedded in the culture. And so so that's Christmas, right? But we want to get back to the real meaning of Christmas, right, Sue? So despite the excesses and abuses of this holiday, we know the reason for the season, right? We know the reason for the season is Jesus. And it's the joy that's brought about by the coming of our Savior that he is the joy, right? It's him. He is the Messiah, right? The promised anointed Savior of this world for those who will receive him and make him their king. And so that is what Christmas is about. And like I said a second ago, Jesus is our joy. He's our source of joy. He is where, and for us who have come to know that. Another question. What is joy? Just a little reading. I found this online from a ministry. It's a great ministry called Compassion International. They sponsor children and give them Christian discipleship throughout the world. And they had something on the difference between joy and happiness. What is joy? What is happiness? And what is the difference between joy and happiness? The difference between joy and happiness lives in the mind and heart. Joy is a little word. Happiness is a bigger word. Joy is in the heart. Happiness is on the face. Joy is of the soul. Happiness is of the moment. Joy transcends. Happiness reacts. Joy embraces. Joy embraces peace and contentment waiting to be discovered. Joy runs deep and overflows while happiness hugs hello. Joy is a practice and a behavior. It's deliberate and intentional. Happiness comes and goes blithely along its way. Joy is profound and scriptural. Don't worry, rejoice. Happiness is only a balm, makes you feel good for a little bit. Don't worry, be happy. Right? Joy is an inner feeling. Happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardships and trials and connects with meaning and purpose. A person pursues happiness, but chooses joy. Happiness doesn't bring joy. Happiness doesn't bring joy, and joy isn't the byproduct of happiness. Joy is something grander than happiness. We as Christians, right, we know joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we find joy, it's infused with comfort and wrapped in peace. It's an attitude of the heart and spirit, often synonymous with, but not limited to, following Christ Jesus and pursuing the Christian life. Right? It's a byproduct of our walk with Christ is that peace, love, joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. So it's a byproduct of our life in Christ is that we are going to have joy. Now our message today we're going to get into is the source of our joy. This is on the meaning of Christmas, right? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that's born. But the difference between joy and happiness is that joy doesn't change no matter what you're going through. Joy is stable. And when you root your joy in Christ, nothing can move it. It's possible to experience joy in difficult times. It's possible to know joy or feel joy in spite of grief or uncertainty. Joy doesn't need a smile to exist. Although joy does feel better with a happy smile, joy can share space with other emotions, sadness, fear, anger, even unhappiness. Happiness can't. Happiness isn't present in darkness and difficulty. It can't be present when its antithesis rules. But once discovered, joy undergirds our spirits and brings to life peace and contentment, even in the face of unhappiness. The true definition of joy goes beyond the limited explanation presented in a dictionary, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. True joy is limitless, life-defining, transformative reservoir waiting to be tapped into. True joy is a limitless... It requires the utmost surrender, and like love, it is a choice to be made, right? We choose joy. Joy is not simply a feeling. It's not happiness. Well, let's tap in, guys. Now that we look back at some interesting and surprising facts about Christmas, I want to take us back even further. Now, let's go back. Now, usually when we're on we're looking at a Christmas message, we'll go to the birth of Christ and the stories in the four evangelists, right? Well, minus Mark. Mark doesn't have anything about the birth of Jesus. And John, we know John goes a little bit further back before the birth of Jesus to when he was the Word in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Matthew and Luke, that's where our Christmas stories come from, right? In Luke, you've got the shepherds. In Matthew, you've got the story of the Magi. In Luke, in both, you have the story of Joseph and Mary and the angel Gabriel coming to them and telling them that Mary was going to birth the Savior of the world as a virgin. But there's also one more evangelist that talks about the meaning of Christmas, that Jesus, the Savior, is coming into the world. The prophet Isaiah. Some people call the prophet Isaiah the fifth evangelist because he speaks so much on Christ, on the Messiah that was going to come. If everyone wants, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9 today. That's where we're going to be. So Isaiah is the book of Isaiah records the prophecies of Isaiah that he was speaking. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel and Judah in 731 around 731 BC. This prophecy took place during the reign of King Ahaz of Judah, which was from 731 to 715 BC. A very important event was about to happen, so that did not happen yet when he was speaking this prophecy, which was the Assyrian army was going to come in and remove the northern kingdom of Israel from the land completely. They would not be a people again out of judgment for God. This Assyrian army would also attack Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember the two kingdoms were split. They were split apart because of just rebellion and sin. And God's judgment was finally upon them. And so Isaiah writes this prophecy for the purpose of reminding Israel and Judah that despite their bleak circumstances, that judgment was definite. And not only was it definite, but they were just covered in darkness. They had rejected God. They had rejected his laws and commandments, which he had given them. And they were choosing to put their trust in the political maneuvering of trusting the Assyrian army or the Babylonian army, one against another, trusting in the hand of man, trusting in looking to people and nations for their protection and security instead of looking to God, right? And so their wells were empty. They were dry. And they were covered in darkness. But Isaiah reminds them that despite their rebellion, despite their sin, despite their going astray, God's grace and his promise to them would not fail. And it was complete grace. It was nothing they had done. So how does this tie to us today, right? We are Christians. We are under the new covenant, right, of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Yet it still remains the same, that God's people can rejoice in the joy of the Messiah despite whatever situations we're going through right now. Whatever's going on in our life right now, whatever we're burdened with, whatever troubles that are on our mind and on our heart, we can find our everlasting source of joy in Christ. We can look to him, and we can find everything that we need. You can find everything that you need if you are a believer. So I just want to encourage everyone today, let's do that, right? Let's look to Christ. Let's look to him right now, especially today when we're thinking about him. We're thinking about him coming into this world to be our Savior, to come and live and die for our sins. Let's do that today. So what are the joys of the Messiah to the people of God? What are the joys? Today, I want to take you back on a little trip, kind of similar to the Christmas Carol, right? Where in the Christmas Carol, you got Ebenezer Scrooge and you got these three spirits or angels or whatever they are. It's not biblical, but whatever they are, they come to him, right? And they show him the trials and troubles and where he went wrong in his past. And there was the spirit of Ghost of Christmas Past, the Ghost of Christmas Present, and the Ghost of Christmas Future, right? And they show him where he went wrong and what mistakes he made in his life and where his sorrows really come from, why he's such a empty, destitute man, lack of love, right? I want to take us back. I want to take us back so that we can first, in contrast to the Ebenezer Scrooge story, so that we can first look at Isaiah's prophecy, and we can see how we have past joy in the Messiah, Jesus, we have a present joy in the Messiah, Jesus, and we have a future joy in the Messiah, Jesus, as a believer. We have that right now. So the first point on your outline, if you're going to just fill in your outline, God's people can rejoice in the past joy of the Messiah's salvation. Amen. How many of you are saved here today, have repented from sin and believe in Jesus? You got the best Christmas present you could ever get. You're a saved believer. You are never going to be touched by sin and death ever, right? These guys did such a wonderful job saying it, John 3:16-17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a sweet promise. His salvation. God wrought his salvation for believers. Let's look to the text, Isaiah chapter 9. It says this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the deliverer. He's the one who takes us from darkness to light. I can tell you, we sang a song here this morning that said, I'm not sure if it was Mary, did you know, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk again, the dead will live. He did that in me. I was dead in my sins. I was living for this world. I was loving it and running after it with all my heart, and I was dead. But God, who's rich in mercy, came, and he convicted me, and his spirit drew me, and he showed me that I was not right with God, and that I was lost in darkness, covered in darkness. This year, Isaiah is speaking to a people in this text, covered in darkness, thick darkness. The first word, nevertheless, whenever there's a word like that, nevertheless, or a contrast word, but I think Lewis always says it, you got to look at what's before it, right? You got to look at what's going on. This prophecy is actually directly tied to the chapter before it. In verse 18, the chapter before, Isaiah is speaking to the people about his prophetic ministry and how God used his prophetic ministry, particularly a very interesting prophetic ministry. He had him have children and name them prophecies to reprove the people. Verse 18, it says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. This people had rejected God. He rejected his word. They rejected his word. They rejected his ways. And they were in thick darkness. I don't know if there's anyone here today that has rejected God, that has said, oh, I know God, your word says this, but I'm going my own way. Let me tell you, that doesn't bring light. That doesn't bring life. It brings death. The wages of sin is death. Breaking God's commandments brings death in our life. And it brings confusion and it brings chaos. And maybe we're not reaping the consequences now, or we think we're not, but they will come, right? This people, they said, don't look to God. Look to wizards. Look to the things and the earthly entrapments of the world. Look to human wisdom. Look to human strength. Don't heed God. But we know that we look to the God, the living God, right? We look to the living God in the land of the living. When you don't look to him, you're lost in darkness. I was there, right? We all were there, all of us, before the light shined in our life, right? We all were there. We all have, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So then why would this people caught in thick darkness now have a great light shine? Because they're really good? No, because of the grace of God. Back to verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Now that Isaiah was speaking to the land of Israel in the north, as I said before, Assyria was going to come, and they were coming with a mighty army that Israel could not match up against. They were coming with trouble. And if you look down one verse, in verse five, we didn't read that. It says, for every battle, the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. That's what they were expecting. A bloody, ugly war, which was going to end in their destruction. And it was going to be trial and tribulation. And it was even on top of that, it was worse because it was for judgment for their own sins because they had rebelled against God. But God says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This same area, Assyria would chop this area up, which was formerly a tribal area. They would chop it up and they would overrun it. And as I said, Israel would never be a people again. But Jesus Christ would come. And Matthew references this in chapter 4, that this people who was in darkness has saw a great light. Jesus would begin his ministry in Galilee, this same area. Messiah, Jesus, would come and he would shine his light on the people, healing and bringing salvation to all. Isaiah speaks about this prophecy in, actually, if you look at the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's already completed. This was 700 years before Jesus even was thought about. 700 years. How many of you guys know that? That God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. And for Isaiah, that he had revealed to him, it was as good as done. This people lost in darkness would see the great light. God already knows who he's going to save. He knows who's going to be receptive to the gospel. He knows. It's our job just to faithfully proclaim it, the joy we have in Christ to others, right? Because we shouldn't have been saved. No one should have been saved. But it's by his grace that when people hear the gospel of Jesus, that they can be saved from their sin. And he works in it. And how many of you think about your own salvation when you were saved from sin? How many of you think about that? Does it bring you joy? I know it does for me. The stuff I used to do before I was saved, now it brings me sorrow. It used to bring me Happiness, right? We talked about that word. Now it brings me sorrow. Now when I think about the way God saved me and he took me out of that life of mess, of loving drinking and loving smoking and loving hanging out in this world, and he took me from that and gave me to loving his word that he gave us, right? The light of his word. It says his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We used to say, oh, what does the Bible know? What does the church know? What do priests know? Sadly, many people around the world are going to church this weekend all around the world out of empty reverence, and they don't believe a lick of it. But we believe the word of God. We believe Jesus saves. We believe his word is 100% true. Every single dot and tittle of this book will be fulfilled. And we can have joy in that. My encouragement, first, as a Christian, we must rejoice in Christ in our salvation. Let's think about our salvation, about what God has done, and let's remember it daily. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Maybe you have not come into a relationship with Jesus. You have not acknowledged, I'm a sinner, and if I remain in my sins, it's only judgment to come. Hell and separation from God for eternity. But today's the day of salvation, and there is a joy that we can proclaim Jesus Christ. If you look to him and you believe on him this morning, you can be saved. You can receive the greatest gift of salvation, forgiveness of your sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to come live inside you and have God with you, Emmanuel. You can receive that today and have the same joy we as Christians have. Us Christians, maybe you haven't been rejoicing in your salvation lately. We know in the scriptures, David, he after he had known how the goodness of the Lord, he ran to the world, right? But in Psalm 51, he says this. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors in thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When we look and when we ask God to restore that joy of our salvation, it will bring us such joy for all the good things that God has done. Write them down. Think about them. Meditate on them. I was thinking, you know, my family, we're a big picture family. My mom's there in the back. And we love our pictures. We have pictures from every single Christmas for the past 31 years I was alive. And when you look at those pictures, it's such a source of joy, right? I mean, sometimes it's sadness, right? Because we miss people that we lost. But yet we must thank God for the joy that he's given us, those beautiful memories, right? That's why we love our memories. When we look back at what God has done, We can't not rejoice. And guess what? When you look back, it takes your eyes off that present sorrow you're in right now. And we all, that's what's fighting for our attention. So just like we look at photographs and look at memories and it causes us joy, let's look to our past salvation. Let's look to what God has done, that Mary brought forth a son and called him Jesus. That word Jesus means Savior. Right? He's the Savior of the world. And he's not just an abstract Savior that saves everybody and everybody can celebrate a nice Christmas because Jesus the Savior. No, he's a personal Savior. He saved my buddy Fred. He saved all the people here today personally. He knows you. And if you haven't been saved by him, he knows you today. You can put your trust in him. So let's look now, not just that past joy that we have in Christ, in the Messiah. Does anyone know Jesus today? Today. Do you have Jesus with you today? Yes. Is Jesus here in this place today? Yes. Is he God with us? Yes. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. So God's people can rejoice in the present joy of the Messiah's presence. He's here today. His presence is with us. And not only just when we're in church, right? He says, as for believers, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen. Ever. We can look to him and rejoice in his salvation, in his presence today. Let's get back to our text. In verse 6, and this is one of the most famous verses, I'm sure. It's been around a lot lately. I think I've heard it like 50 times on the TV today. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is Jesus. I'll just read that again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is everything. He's everything we need. And he is with us. And he is he lives in us as believers. He's in us at the congregation today. He's here. And we can seek him, for we can lay our burdens down to him. All those burdens which he took away, we skipped that before. In verse 4, it says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden," these heavy burdens we carry, and the burdens of our enemies, the burdens of the world, the burdens of doing this and doing that, the burden of our sin. My brother Will was talking the concrete bags. He said he had 100 concrete bags. Me too, man. Those burdens God has broken by the power of his son Jesus, by his life and his death on the cross for us. And if you put your trust, you believe that he died and he raised again, those are all broken. Unto us a child is born. Now, this was written, again, if we go back to the text, it was written to the people of Israel and Judah, God's chosen people, God's disobedient chosen people, but yet his people. And through Christ, we are grafted into his people. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That unto us, it speaks of more than just one person. I'm a big grammar fan, so that's called the second person plural. I know you guys are like, grammar, I don't want to go back to school. But that's called the second person plural. Sometimes in our Bible, thankfully, in the King James Bible, we have the word ye, which is you plus one, right? That's that second person plural. Because that's unto us and not just unto you singularly, but unto us, this talks about more than one people, all of God's chosen people. That ties to another prophecy Isaiah had said in chapter 7, if you just want to flip over a couple pages. That same second person plural he uses in chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Right? This was spoken to one king of Judah, but it was meant for all of his people, right? Ultimately, it had a present time fulfillment, but ultimately this was a prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come through the birth of a virgin. Yes, a virgin. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and this is what we believe. This is what the church has believed for 2,000 years, and we will not stop believing it, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth, and it was a miracle, and that he would be called Emmanuel. Jesus, that word Emmanuel means God with us. He is our present help and our refuge and our strength in time of need. He is everything we need to look to. And in the Isaiah 9, where it says, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," there is no one in all of Scripture who has four name distinctions in one. There is no other person, there is no king, there is no one who has the honor and glory of who this child would be. And think about it. This was spoken in a time where no one knew anything about anything. Jesus was hidden for ages. The Jews knew that a Messiah was coming, but even when he came, they didn't see how he would come in love and humility. They thought he was going to come like in power and in justice, and they're going to defeat all their enemies, and they're going to be the best nation in the world, right? But yet, how did he come? As a child, as a baby. He came meek, lowly. He came as our good shepherd, our Savior. I love that. They were saying that before, how shepherds were despised, but yet our God came in as a man, right? As a baby, and as our good shepherd. The Wonderful Counselor. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we're in hard situations and we need a helper. But guess what? We have one. We have Christ with us. We have the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit living in us. a comforter and counselor and helper. We have God our Father. We can get the counsel and help we need anytime. I was thinking about when I used to take tests and sometimes you got to know all the information right there, and sometimes you got open book tests. Yeah, open book, that's nice, right? The only trick is that if you didn't read the book, the open book will do you no good. Yeah, you'll actually use more time than you need. But imagine if you could take that test and you could have the teacher right next to you, and he could lead you and guide you right through it and say, no, that's how you do it. Maybe he wouldn't do it for you, but he would guide you and lead you and help you. We have that wonderful, that supernatural counselor with us all the time. We can go look to him in prayer at any time, and he will lead us, right? We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will. We have him with us. Next one's one of our favorites. My brother Ricky always says the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. He's the almighty. He's the powerful God. There's nothing too hard for him. He has all the strength. He's able to heal. He's able to save. He's able to deliver. He's able to provide. He's able to everything. 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 And not only that, he's Emmanuel. He's with us. He's on our side as believers. What a mighty God. All the strength you need. And he empowers us. And Paul says it, when we're weak, he's strong, right? And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We know how weak and frail we are, and God knows too, but he wants to provide you that strength, and he has in his son, Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. He loves you. He loves us. He loved the world. He loved his enemies. He died for them. If you don't know Christ today, he loved you so much that he gave his life for you. That's like the Father loved you, that he sent his only son and gave up his only son for you. Are you going to refuse that? For us as his children, right? For as many, and let's get this clear too, not everybody's a child of God. That's a bad Christmas carol theology. Not everyone's a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the opportunity to become a child of God. We aren't just born as children of God. We're separated because of our sin. You have to make a choice and be born again and become a child of God. But when you do, he adopts you and acts like you're his true son. Jesus became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him and become his children. And that's a Father that will never leave us, never forsake us. Even when our father and mother forsake us, the Lord will pick us up. And we can find all the comfort in him. And lastly, he's the Prince of Peace. Now, this one was interesting because God is not called Prince in the Old Testament. He's called King. Very few times he's called. So this points to not of the three before. That's all divinity, right? But Jesus is not just divinity. He's not just a God. He is the God, the only God, and he is man, truly God and truly man. He became flesh, dwelt among us, lived the life we lived. He can empathize with us. He can comfort us and succor us. He can counsel us, and we can find all that we need in our life because he knows the trials. He knows the struggles. He knows the pain. What a good God. What a good God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And peace, that's the word shalom. It's completeness, wholeness, fulfillment in your life. Jesus fulfills your life. I tell you, you can run after all the happiness in the world. You can run after the good job. You can run after the money. You can run after the stuff. It's going to be empty at the end of the day, and it's going to go away. But Jesus fulfills your life. He gives you peace. He gives you just that peace, right? You get peace. Before, we were at odds with God. Before we were saved, we were at odds with God. We were in our sins, and he was against us because God's just and righteous. We're going to see that in the last point, which I'm about to get to right now. But we were against him, and then we get peace with God. And not only that, we get the peace of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but when we're living in him and we're loving one another, we have peace with others. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So This is who's with us at all times. And Christians can rejoice in him today. You can have joy in the present Savior that is your Savior, that is your God today. The last point I'm just going to get to is God's people can not only just rejoice in their past salvation, they can rejoice in the present presence of their God, right, with them, Jesus, Emmanuel. They can finally rejoice in the future joy of the Messiah's powerful reign. He is king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Let's look at again, chapter 9, look at verse 5 for a second. I'll read the whole section, 5 to 7. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is king, and he's the coming king, and he's coming in righteousness, and he's coming to establish his kingdom, and it soon approaches. If you look at the world today, and you look at the trials, and you look at the wars and rumors of wars, and you look at the suffering, and you look at the sadness, and you look at, I mean, there's just too much. Honestly, it's overwhelming. With social media now that we have everything at the instant, our fingers instantly, it's overwhelming. It really is. If your eyes are on this world and your eyes are on the sorrows of this world, it's overwhelming. But we know the end of the story, right? We know who is coming to reign and who reigns right now, right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ascended into heaven, and he is reigning right now. And he's coming again. Hallelujah. He is the Davidic king. So, his kingdom will be with justice, with judgment, with righteousness, and with peace like never before. Every earthly government, doesn't matter how great your country is, it's going to have corruption. It's going to have people taking advantage of it. It's going to have people doing the wrong thing. Why? Because we're living in a sinful, fallen, and broken world. But there will be a day when Jesus establishes his government and his justice, which is going to last to eternity. And he's coming to do it. We know the end of the story. I think about looking forward, right? Looking forward to what's coming, right? We do it every year with Christmas, right? How many people were excited for Christmas? Well, it's about to start in like 2 seconds, so. but every year we look forward to it because we know it's a time of love, a time of family, a time of happiness, right? Happiness is great. It's good, too, as long as we don't put our trust in the happiness. It's a blessing, a time and a time that we get to enjoy, right? Same thing, you know, pastor always says it. It's like as if we recorded a football game and we just want to watch it, but we already know our team wins. Our team wins. Jesus wins. And either you're on the winning side or you're not. And by the grace of God, by his love and his mercy and his salvation, we're on the winning side. And we can take joy in that. And the coming joy of heaven, of Christ, that we're going to enjoy Christ for eternity, will comfort you through every trial and every tribulation that you go through in this life. It's our only comfort that can really do it through every situation. You know, I pray for the brothers and sisters who are going through this right now. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your situation. Put them on Christ. Put them on Jesus. He knows what you're going through, and he has promises for you, right? And we know as we serve him, right, he's got rewards for us. He's got promises for us. We can rejoice in this. He's going to rule over the kingdom of David. God promised it to David that David's kingdom would rule forever. The kingdom of David would last forever. Jesus is the Davidic king that is coming and has come, right? We talk about this season. This season is called Advent. There's a first Advent and there's a second Advent. And that second Advent is fast approaching. And when he does come, Revelations 21, it says, "And I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. He shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Amen. 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 That's God with us. Imagine, right? God with us. He's with us right now. He lives inside us through the person of the Holy Spirit. One day he will be among us. We will be with him and we'll worship him forever, and that day is coming. But in Revelation 19, for anyone who is not in Christ, his coming is not a good thing. He's coming in justice, right? Just like the text said, if God is God, he's got to reward evil. But the thing that we like to say, that person's evil, we don't say we're evil, right? If we all are honest, there's nobody good enough to get to heaven. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody good enough. And we need to just trust the Messiah, trust Jesus for mercy. Revelation 19 says, "And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and it should smite that it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of his fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Have you bent your knee to Jesus today? Bend your knee to Jesus today. It's the most joyous thing you could do, and it's the only thing that will save you. There's no other Savior in this whole earth. No other religion. No, and not religion. Religion can't save you. A service can't save you. Going to church can't save you. Submitting yourself to Jesus Christ will give you the future joy. And it's sure. And we, John says, "I've written these things that you might know you have eternal life." Christians, look to your eternal life today. So just to close, past joy in Jesus' salvation, present joy in his presence, future joy in his coming kingdom. We have it. We have everything. Let's just enjoy it. God bless and Merry Christmas. Amen. God be the glory. God be the glory.